But let's take some time then here today, before moving on and continuing in Romans chapter 9, let's take some time this morning and think again of the ground that we've covered. So essentially this morning we want to consider the gospel of Romans 1 through 8. And we want to think on a survey, we could say, of these verses or of these chapters. And we're going to do that. We're going to use Romans 3, 21 to 31 to be that clear statement, and then to see how Romans 1 through 8 fit in those verses of Romans 3, 21 through 31. So let's think on some of the introductory information, some of the thesis of the letter, these verses we've read today, and then let's work through these chapters just in a survey style this morning. So first, again, that greeting and introduction was back there in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. So just some of that basic introductory information. This, of course, is written by the Apostle Paul. He was writing this about AD 56 to 57, which is interesting because that means the Paul's letter to the Romans was penned before any of the gospel letters were penned, although they were just a short few years to come after this. The point is, these men, these authors of the New Testament were contemporaries. They knew one another. They were eyewitnesses of these things together. As Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the likes of John and Peter and Mark and Luke could read his letter of what he wrote. They were contemporaries. The audience, he's writing to Christians there, of course, in Rome. Many of these are former slaves. Some still today were slaves. Some had worked their way up and purchased their freedom, but many of the folks in these churches, and that is plural, were still slaves. It's a collection of house churches. We could kind of it's not quite like this, but maybe this is a close thing we could understand. It's essentially ancient apartment complexes. And inside those ancient apartment complexes, there were Christians, and they would get together in the space that they had there for their service. And so Paul's writing to them essentially regarding all these little groups as the Church of Rome. And certainly that is what they were. It was Jew and Gentile Christians, but at the time of Paul's writing, it is predominantly Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians. Paul had never been there to meet them in person. He's writing to them only knowing some of the Jewish Christians who had been kicked out of Rome due to persecution. As they were kicked out of Rome and they came where Paul was, he met them and rejoiced in their faith in Christ and their relationship with Christ. And now as they go back, they're back in their homes in Rome, Paul is writing to them. He's hoping to build a relationship with these churches and these Christians here so that he can come see them, and then they can send him on to additional missionary efforts further past their way. So here in this letter, he is writing clearly of who he is and of his gospel. It is the greatest letter ever written because it is the greatest treatise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gets us to his thesis there in Romans 1, 16 and 17. We read these verses already together, but allow me to read them again. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," this major theme, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul writes this letter to be crystal clear what the gospel is, what it means, who it's for, what Christ has done. And then in the second half of the letter, kind of the last third, 12 through 16, how this gospel applies to the Christian's life then. He's building a relationship. He's presenting, this is the truth. You and I, we share this in common. This is the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. Join me in ministry. Let me join with you. Let's continue this ministry work together. And so we come to that gospel here, Romans 3. Briefly, let's just look at those verses together, make some comments, and then we'll continue. So again, Romans 3, 21 through 31. We're going to set the stage more in a moment, but just to see this. So the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed, manifested. It's not through the law. It's not through God's Old Testament law. Perfectly keep the law, and then you may obtain the righteousness of God. Or that the righteousness of God can be yours without any law or connection to God. No, both are false, but it's been revealed. And it's through the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And what is it? Verse 22, faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Anyone and everyone, everywhere across the globe, can hear of the preaching of who Christ is. By God's grace, their eyes be opened, and they be saved by the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is it that they receive in this? The righteousness of God. The righteousness they can never have on their own. The righteousness that we don't have. We're guilty against God's righteousness. That's why we're in trouble in the first place. And God's righteousness is revealed to be received by grace through faith in Christ alone. He goes on to say in these verses, how does the gospel do this? It justifies us before God. He says that Christ is our propitiation. That word in verse 25 means the appeasement of God's wrath. God's wrath righteously, justly, accurately against sin. Jesus bears it all. Jesus takes on it all. So that the wrath of God is never on the Christian ever again. He talks about, do we add to this? Absolutely not. We have no boasting. The only boasting we have is Christ. The only boasting we have is the good work that Jesus has done, which he has accomplished, saving us through his blood. The only thing we bring to salvation is the sin which makes it necessary, as has been said. So he writes towards the end, so what's the purpose of the law? It's to reveal God's holiness. It's to reveal that we're in danger of our sin. And it's to guide us after salvation. It continues to guide us in our sanctification. Paul is preaching this good news of the gospel. That there is one true God. There is God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And God has come in the flesh of Jesus. He was born to the Virgin Mary, which means he was born without a sin nature. He was born without any of that indwelling sin that we all receive. He lived a perfect and sinless, active, obediently life to God and his commandments. He has the righteousness of God. He possesses it. He was betrayed by sinful men. He went to a cross of wood, was crucified, died on the cross, willingly giving up his life. He bore the wrath of God against sin. He was buried. He truly died. As we learned together last Easter, his soul descended to preach to those spirits in prison victory. And then Jesus, by the power of Almighty God, rose from the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He appeared to eyewitnesses of 500 at one time, historical records tell us. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He lives. Our Savior lives today. And so the call of response goes out to all people. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he has done what he has said he has done? That's the gospel that Paul is writing about. So what have we learned then about this gospel so far in Romans? Across Romans 1 through 8, as 3:21-31 says, how has it been explained? So let's survey together this morning, Romans 1 through 8, and we're going to ask three questions. Again, pardon me, pat on the back, enjoy your outline on the back of the bulletin. So why do we need the gospel? Why do we need this? So this is this good news about Jesus, but why do I need this? Why all people, everyone, why does everyone need this? Three things. Because without the gospel, Romans chapter 1, we all suppress the truth about God to our destruction. This is the message of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Without the gospel, because without the gospel, we all suppress the truth about God to our own destruction. If across here we have some construction work going on in Coshocton, the back way, I guess you could say, the Walmart side getting into town, and that, of course, there's work going on there. If a driver sees a construction ahead and he sees the sign that says bridge out ahead, and he just speeds on along his way, all gas, no brakes, he will do so unto his own destruction. If the car shopper knows that she can't afford $1,500 a month car payment, but she buys the new car anyway, she does so to her own destruction. If we know the truth, but we ignore the truth, the word suppress here means to push down, to squish down and ignore. If we suppress the truth, we ignore it, we reject it, we always do so to our own destruction. The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself to all of humanity. It's called general revelation. All of humanity is revealed that there is a God and that we are accountable to him. God has written on our hearts the knowledge of God and accountability to him, but all of us in our sinful state, we suppress this truth. All of us, we ignore it. We're even hostile to it, the Bible tells us. And Romans 1, 18 through 32 gives the description of how we do that to our own destruction. What's that destruction look like? According to Romans 1, it looks like God gives us over to what we crave. We crave sin, and God's judgment comes by giving us over to more and more sin. We want to reject God, and God's judgment, he gives us over to rejecting God. We see this in our society, we see this in our own lives, but we absolutely see this in our own society in a rejection of God's design of male and female. The outright aggressive, angry, and we can see it in real time of God giving over to own destruction. Therefore, we need the gospel. We need the gospel because without the gospel, second, we are hopeless if we trust our family, our ethnicity, our nationality, or our religious heritage to save us. Romans chapter 2 talks about the Jewish people. He's addressing these Jews, and they are saying, you know, we are descendants of Abraham. We have the Old Testament law and the prophets. We're exempt from all of this. Our history, our ethnicity, our nationality exempts us from these things you're writing about, Paul. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, no, it doesn't. Ethnicity, nationality, family, religious heritage does not exempt anyone from the danger of our sin and being under that wrath of God. Our parents' faith in Christ, that our nation was founded on Christian biblical principles, has zero bearing of your personal faith in Christ. If we trust in religion, if we trust in family history, if we trust in nationality or ethnicity for salvation, we remain lost in our sins. We need the gospel because we need a personal work of Christ in our lives. That's why we need the gospel. We remain condemned without it. We need the gospel. Third here of this first point. So why do we need the gospel? We need the gospel because we all stand condemned before God and we are unable to save ourselves. This gets painfully, if you're there in Romans 3, I want you to look at these with me. So this is Romans 3, 9 to 20. These are painful verses. These are the verses that come right before the glorious passage that Jay read for us this morning. And here in these verses, it is the doom of all people outside of the gospel of Jesus. He says, no one understands verse 11. Let me back up verse 10. None is righteous. Nobody. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no fear before their God, verse 18 says. It's painfully clear. It's the offense of the gospel. If you've heard that phrase before, how the gospel offends, this is part of where the gospel offends. Because the truth is we all in our state outside of Christ, we're on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good to earn the salvation. And in fact, the Bible says we don't even want to in our unsaved state. We've all gone astray. We're all still accountable to the one true God, even if we reject him and we sin against him, and we can't do anything about it. You think of on the cross those two thieves crucified on either side of Christ. They display this. Those men, both, one who derides Jesus and another one who looks to Jesus by faith, but both of them know why they are there, because they deserve it. They're receiving the just penalty for whatever their crimes were. They confess that. There's no debate about it. And there's nothing they can do to get themselves off that cross. They know it. That's us without the gospel. Either we bear the cross ourselves forever, or Christ will bear it for us. The Bible says more. The Bible describes the unsaved man as dead in trespasses and sins. It's like a corpse in a casket. You can say his name, you can call out to him, you can plead with him. You'll never get a response. That's us outside of Christ, spiritually dead. We need the gospel. And in Romans 3, 21 through 31, God breathes new life into the dead man. He comes alive spiritually. He trusts in Christ fully, and he is saved, justified in Christ completely. We need the gospel. A second question, who is an example of believing the gospel? It might not be the example that comes to our minds, but in sacred scripture, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's example for us goes to the Old Testament and looks to a man named Abraham. So who is an example of believing the gospel? Romans chapter 4 goes to the patriarch Abraham. We read of Abraham's life in Genesis 12 through 25. And Abraham is an example because, why is Abraham the example? What do we learn in Romans chapter 4 of him? Well, we learn first, Abraham believed God and God's promises. So why is Abraham the example for us? Because Abraham believed God, and he believed God's promises. Chapter 4, let me read just those first three verses. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Abraham heard the words of God. He believed the words of God. He believed the promise of God. And that was counted, reckoned to him, his salvation. Abraham is an example for us as well because his belief was reckoned and accounted to him as righteousness. The scripture says very plainly right there, doesn't it? Also in verses 4 and 5, Abraham did not earn this righteousness. He didn't earn it through works or obedience. It was received by faith. There's an age-old picture, age-old illustration of, so you came up here and I was going to give you this Bible. I really like this Bible. It's nice. It has a goatskin cover. I'm a big fan of this Bible, but I was going to give it to you. I was going to give you this Bible. And if I told you, hey, I have a punch card here and it says car washes for Pastor Sam. And if you can wash my car, come wash my car, I'll punch it, and you get 10 punches, but you get a Bible free. Well, then you'd have to earn that. But that's altogether different than just, here, my friend, I give you this Bible. So what do you need to do? Do you have to earn it? Do you got to wash the car? Do you have to make it up in some way? We got to even the scales here a little bit. I don't like feeling like I owe anybody anything. Nope. You just reach out and you receive it. You hold it in your hand and you receive it. That's faith. Faith is reaching out. It is receiving what God has provided for us in Christ. And that's what Abraham did. He received. He believed. He trusted. And the righteousness he receives is the very righteousness of God applied to his account as if he never sinned. Abraham is an example for us. Why else is Abraham an example for us in Romans 4? In verses 6 through 8, Abraham is an example because it was by grace through faith God forgave Abraham's sins. God provided to Abraham forgiveness of his sins. No fear of losing this. It's his forever. Sins forgiven. And it's by grace through faith. Church, just think about that. How sweet is forgiveness granted? How sweet in life is to hear the words, and it's meant, I forgive you. I forgive you. And God gives to Abraham forgiveness. Romans 4:8 here is, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins, is quoted there, Psalm 32, 1 and 2. It makes me think also of Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God takes our sins, he forgives them, he carries them away from us. And he never, as we thought about through this summer, he does not bring them against us again. Abraham is an example because his sins are forgiven by grace through faith. Abraham is an example in verses 9 through 12 because this gift of forgiveness and righteousness, it's not limited to one ethnic group. What God provides here in this gospel, it's not this single group, this single ethnicity, you know, this is special, I have for them. That's not what happens. The gospel has the power to save anyone and everyone from all ethnic groups. He makes the point here, at the time when this promise is given, Abraham is not an Israelite. They didn't exist yet. There were no Israelites. There were no Jewish people. That's going to be God's blessing through Abraham and Sarah in life and their up to their grandchildren, and then it really starts going ham after that. But it's not until then. There is no Jewish people. Abraham's a Gentile. And God makes this promise, and Abraham believes. From the very start, the promise of the forgiveness of sins by faith in God alone is for all people. Anyone and everyone. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, the picture is in Revelation. Not us four no more. It's of everyone of all people. Anyone and everyone, regardless of any possible distinction we could come up with or this world puts on us, may come to trust in Jesus. Praise the Lord. This promise, Abraham's also an example because this promise did not come through obedience to God's law, but through faith in God alone. There are many great heroes in the Bible. Abraham's a great guy. Think of King David. We think of Daniel, Joshua. There are some men in the Bible, men and women in the Bible who we rightly respect. But there are no faultless heroes in the Bible. There's nobody in the scriptures that always gets it right. It's only God. It's only Christ. But let's think about it. Let's say Daniel was the standard. We think of this incredible guy. Let's think of King David was the standard. Man, King David, he blew it big, but man, he's got a mountain of good in his life too. What if that was the standard? What if it really was measured that way? What if we had a tier system here, and as you came to church, you could see how close you were getting to Daniel, how close you were getting to David. Oh man, I'm almost there. I got to get a little bit further than I could get there. Does that sound hopeful at all? Always trying to measure up. If I obey enough, I can get it. I can earn it. I can achieve it. And then we all know how we would act if we did earn it. Here I am. We give you a fancy coat like the masters. We'll give you a fancy coat at church. When you've earned your righteousness, you get to, we'll leave it at church. Don't take it home. You'll mess it up. We'll leave it at church. When you come, you get to put your holiness coat on. I've achieved. I've won. I have it. What a disaster. We can never earn our salvation. Christ gives us salvation. Christ freely extends the salvation. And Abraham's an example because he doesn't earn it through good works. He receives it. He lays hold of it by faith. God's grace through faith. And then one last one for Abraham. Abraham is an example in Romans 4 of this gospel because we today can also trust in Christ and his gospel for this gift. This is the last verses, 22 through 25 of chapter 4. remember the phrase. I hope this rings out. I hope right now you have an, oh yeah, right here. What the law requires, the gospel provides. All that the law requires for us, the gospel of Jesus provides it all so that we can be saved. The law requires perfect righteousness, and the gospel provides that in Jesus. The law requires that our sins be forgiven, and the gospel provides that forgiveness in Jesus. Abraham is an example of what trusting in Christ and the gospel looks like. Trusting in Jesus, trusting in his cross and resurrection for salvation alone. This is real hope. This is the hope of Christians across all time. And I pray this is your hope today. Before getting to that last point, there's often in evangelism, there's some popular questions to ask or conversation questions, and they're to help get to the point of being able to talk about Jesus. If that's, you know, just a couple minutes talking about Jesus, or if it's maybe we have a longer opportunity, as one of our men shared in our Sunday school class this morning. But one of those great questions to always ask, and maybe you were asked this at some point, was, friend, let me ask you a question. So the Bible doesn't really say this, but let's pretend that if you were to die and then you woke up and you were in front of the pearly gates of heaven, and maybe that's St. Peter there, or one of the angels, or maybe it's even Jesus himself, and asks you, why should I allow you into heaven? And it's a really great question. It's bringing out, what does a person truly, I mean, at the moment, this is it. I mean, wrong answer, you don't get in. The right answer, and you're entering. What does a person truly believe in gets them that entrance? And there's a lot of ways folks might answer that question. Like, well, you know, I did the best that I could. I ended well, let's say that. Let's say, I made mistakes, but I made those right. They could say I've been faithful to religion, a particular religion perhaps. They might say I grew up with other Christians around me. But all those are wrong answers. The only right answer in that moment is, you see Jesus the Christ right there? Him. He is my only entrance into heaven. He died for me. He rose again. And because of him, I can enter heaven. It's the only answer. It's Christ alone. And so the call to you as well, as we're gathered today, is your hope in Christ alone like that? Because we need the gospel. Abraham is an example of believing in the gospel like this. And then third here this morning, chapters 5-8, what are the results of possessing this gospel? What are the results? What happens? What does this look like when the gospel is received and trusted? And what are the blessings that come alongside this gospel? What are those blessings? Chapter 5, verses 1-11, the Bible says, we have peace with God. I think of the picture there in Mark chapter 4. This is very early on with Jesus and the disciples. They're still not totally sure who he is. It's enough to follow him. They're seeing some miracles. They're really impressed by it. But they're not totally sure. They're not there yet that this is the Messiah. And here they are, they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And you remember that many of these men, they were fishermen. They certainly had grown up around Galilee. They're very familiar with the water. They're very familiar with the sea. And they're crossing the sea. It is an important part of the story. The next day, where are they going? They're going to the land of Gadara. They're going to meet a man there who is demon-possessed. Well, on their way across this sea, a storm comes upon them that these men, maybe they've only heard stories of storms this bad. And these experienced men on the water, they know what they are doing. They are terrified. And the Bible tells us that they say, we are going to perish in the storm. We are going to die. It's that serious. And again, these men have seen storms. They know about this, but that's what they believe. Jesus is with them, and church, what's Jesus doing? He is asleep. He is a dad on Sunday afternoons, okay? He is asleep in the boat. He's resting. And they can't believe this. I don't know. It probably is a mix of terror and then shock and just that, you know, we're here and he's sleeping. Man, that sure would be nice. I wish I was sleeping. I don't know. It's a mix of all kinds of stuff, and they wake Jesus up. and Master, Rabbi, teacher, don't you see that? Don't you know? Don't you care that we're perishing in the storm? And of course, Jesus does know. He does care. And he says those words. What are they, church? What does he say to the storm? Peace, be still. And the storm rages a while, and then it starts, or a little bit, there's a break. The Bible says instantly, the waters are calmed, and the storm ceases. The Creator of the universe speaks, and the universe obeys. And there's a calmness. And it's right before they go to this land of the Gadarenes, and this man is miraculously, he's liberated from this demon possession. He is saved. He's clothed in his right mind is the state that he's in. And it's a picture of peace. The disciples say, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He is the God of peace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the gospel brings peace. True peace with God is ours. Those verses go on to say how we're reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven. We have access to God in His grace, a close relationship with Him. There's redeeming purpose for our suffering. Now, suffering and trials in life, there's a redeeming purpose to them now. There's hope in God. And then of massive importance of those first 11 verses, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What are the blessings to the Christian who by God's grace receive through faith the gospel? First, it's peace with God. Praise the Lord for peace with God. Chapter 5 goes on. What's another blessing for those who have this gospel? Righteousness and eternal life in Christ. Those who have this gospel, trusting in this gospel, hoping in this gospel, saved in Jesus, they are blessed with righteousness and eternal life in Christ. We can think how lousy fathers make for miserable homes, but good fathers make for secure and blessed homes. Lousy government leaders make for miserable nations, but good government leaders make for secure and blessed nations. And in the same way, lousy kings make for miserable kingdoms, but good kings make for secure and blessed kingdoms. Here in the rest of chapter 5, a comparison is made of Adam, who was a king of a first kingdom. And Adam as a representative, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Adam falls in sin, and so the kingdom also falls in sin. All who are in Adam are bear his guilt, are born in sin too. That's every human being. But there is a second Adam. There's a second king, a bigger and greater king. And where Adam failed, this king succeeded. All people are in union with Adam and therefore bear Adam's guilt. But those who are saved by the gospel of Jesus are now in union with Christ and share in Christ's life and righteousness. Christ bearing their guilt away. All in union with Christ. They now have eternal life in Christ. In chapter 6 and 7, what are the blessings of those who have this gospel? Chapter 6 and 7, there's new living by grace. There's a new way to live now by grace. These are the chapters where Paul has a statement and he says, by no means, or may it never be. By no means. This new living by grace, not to live continuing in sin, but yes to putting sin to death by God's grace. Not to live as still condemned under the law, yes to living with God's good commandments as our sanctification. There's new living, and this living in Christ is all by grace. And then just to summarize that last chapter, chapter 8, the beautiful chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the greatest letter of the greatest book is new union with Christ. Chapter 8, what does this great chapter say? If you underline your Bible, I hope some of these verses are underlined there in your Bible of Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation. As men here this morning, we thought about our identity in Christ, and we thought about the power of words. And I'm making light of that, that words spoken at the wrong time can shape us for the rest of our life, for good or for bad. And we can live with a sense of condemnation. And what does God say, though, for those in Christ? There is no condemnation. The curse of sin of Romans 3, 9 to 20 is gone forever. Romans 8 says there's life in the Spirit, not ruled by the flesh anymore. It's life in the Spirit. We can obey God. We can worship God. We can please God. We do please God. Romans 8 tells us that we're heirs with Christ with the hope of all of eternity. There's an eternal hope, even in life's greatest suffering, that cannot be touched. The Christian has a pipeline to eternal hope that nothing can take away, ever. There's hope in the knowledge that all creation will be redeemed and made new. While it is true that the Bible talks of the future destruction of the wicked and of great destruction that occurs in the world, the overall truth that God says of what's to come is the redemption of all things. A new heavens, a new earth, redeemed. There's God's grace and help in prayer. There's purpose of God's glory and our good in all of life. And just look again at the very last verses. I won't read the whole section, but verses 31 to 39 of chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or to jump down in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, on what? He's sure on what basis? He's sure on what truth? He's sure... What can he's just confident? There's a lot of people confident. That doesn't mean anything. What is he sure in? The gospel. For I am sure, because of the gospel, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the good gospel of the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that Paul says he is not ashamed of. And it's a gospel for us at Calvary we most certainly are not ashamed of either. Over the last couple weeks, I've had several conversations and visits with Sam and Karen Patterson. If they're listening in here this morning, we miss that they're not here in person. In one of those recent visits, Sam is now at home from the hospital. He is on hospice care. And at one of these most recent visits, Sam shared something with me, and he wanted me to tell others. He wanted me to remember what he said. I got in the car, I made a voice memo, and I determined I'm going to share this with the church then immediately right away. We were talking about the gospel and how all the beautiful promises of the gospel are true. And he said that now, at this point, so close to heaven's door, he said, it works. Pastor, it works. You tell others, it works. The gospel works. It's all true. And at the state, at a season of life so close to heaven's door, it works. Just a moment later, he was talking about all the years. We were talking about just fun memories of life and memories of life here with the church of Calvary and dear friends and loved ones and some who've preceded him. He was talking about that just decades. And he was talking about all the years going to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We got to get ready. We got to get out the door. He was just talking about that, all that routine, right? Where we got to do this. We got to get there. We got to do this. And he said, at this point, in these final days of this temporal life, all those years and all those days and all those services, they matter. And he wanted me to remember that. And he wanted me to tell others that. It all matters. All those years of walking with the Lord, the regular, routine, consistent, the belief in God and his gospel, not fancy, not huge, not humongous, just simple belief. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. I believe in Jesus. The God, walking with Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit, attending church, growing in the Lord, seeking to obey God as best we know, trusting what God says, continuing to learn of him. It all matters, church. It all works, church. And it all brings, as Sam testified together, peace. Peace. When the moment of life, when we need that peace most. That is the testimony of a man who has heard the gospel, has believed in the gospel, and has lived the gospel. Romans 1 through 8 has declared to us this gospel. And I pray that you, friend, that by God's grace, you've trusted in Christ and this one true gospel. This is our hope in life and death, Jesus Christ and his gospel alone.